If you will, turn to Romans in the fourth chapter. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. Took a little side road last week. Preached from the first chapter of Ephesians. But we continue with the Apostle Paul's argument as he addresses the church at Rome, speaking about salvation by faith, using Abraham as the patriarch the Jews looked to, showing that he was justified while he was uncircumcised, not circumcised. We'll get into that. But showing that Abraham was justified by faith and not by circumcision. They were saying that men had to be circumcised to be saved. We read in Acts in the 15th chapter where they were trying to convince others of that very same thing. And Peter, in that particular passage, said that we believe, just like our fathers before us, that we were saved by grace through faith. And so Paul continues his letter. Seems like he's repetitious in some spots, but just bringing in another thing about faith so he can straighten their theology out. There were many that clinged to Judaism, to the circumcision there, and they believed that the law saved them, as Brother Lamar was talking about in Galatians. It's been a blessing to have that run side by side, because he's gone into detail about what they thought about it, breaking down the different questions they had. We'll look at one of the questions they had. May not get to it. I'll get to it, but I may not get to it till next week. So, and Paul answers each and every question. He knows, because he's a Jew of the Jews, he knows exactly what they're going to answer. He knows what they believe about keeping the law and circumcision. He knows that they've, through the years, muddled that up to the place where they thought they were saved by their works. And now he's preaching to them and sending this letter, teaching them that they're really saved by faith and not by works. And so he uses Abraham again as his principal teaching tool, because that's who they looked to. He knew if he could show them that Abraham was justified by faith, that they would have to understand that they would have to be justified by faith also. And so I'll reread in chapter 4 for others here that haven't been with us to kind of get the setting, and then we'll get into verses 9 through 12. Don't know that we'll go all the way through that, but we'll get as far as we'll get. Abraham, justified by faith, is the heading I have here. And so the Apostle Paul continues with his argument, and he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, that is, he had faith in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And so here we see the Apostle Paul again saying it's not by works, it's by faith. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." And so, again, he sees the fallacy, shows the fallacy of that. "But to whom, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Paul goes back to the Old Testament, which they were familiar with, and begins bringing what David had to say about salvation. And we see that it was by faith that David also was saved. Abraham justified before circumcision. This is the next point that the Apostle Paul is going to bring up. They had thought that the Jews were the only ones that were going to heaven. The Gentiles didn't have any opportunities. They believed that wholeheartedly. And in that, they took the sign of being God's covenant people, that of circumcision, as if you were circumcised, then surely you were going to heaven. They'd just gotten that all muddled up. And so Paul is going to anger some of them, I'm sure. is going to surprise some of them, but hopefully some were converted too as they had listened to his teaching. And so he says that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. And this has certainly got to raise some eyebrows in the audience there. He said, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he's circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So Paul's saying faith was reckoned to him, or he was justified before he was circumcised. And we'll find out it was several years before he was circumcised. And he's, again, chipping away at their doctrine that they had made, the mistakes that they had made, and he's just chipping away little by little so they won't have anything to stand upon when he gets through. And he received the sign of circumcision. He calls it a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith while he had, while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And I'll pause right there and address this particular part. Paul begins by asking this: is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And Paul goes on to answer that and says, while he was uncircumcised. And again, it goes back to the fundamental difference that they had. They believed that by keeping the law, or law keeping, and keeping the other things that they had added to the law, or the things that God had told them, just like circumcision, that was for a sign. Just like baptism is a sign for us. Baptism doesn't save us. The water doesn't save us. But it shows us a picture of us being saved. And so that's a sign or a testimony of what's happened inside. We show it outwardly. And that's the way circumcision was. It was a sign that they were the covenant people of God. But just because they were circumcised didn't mean they were the covenant people of God. They had to be saved by faith. And so Paul, again, is talking about the works, and we'll talk about others that believe in it too. And so the relevance of this basic truth for our own day is great, although few people, even Jews, now believe that circumcision brings salvation. Countless millions firmly trust in some other form of religious ceremony or activity to make them right with God. And we've talked about it many times, that they feel like their good works are going to outweigh their bad. Brother Lamar had a good example of an 85-year-old man that did well in the last 5 years of his life. And when the books were open, God said, we start here at page one. And he said, no, let's start down here when I'm 80 years old. Let's start there. But you can't do that. And so even if they could keep works perfectly for the rest of your life from this moment on, you still got a whole lot of bad works behind you. You were born in sin, and that sin has to be atoned for. And Christ is the only one that's kept the law perfectly, and he's the only place that you're going to find salvation. This was the Apostle Paul's message. He knew that because this was so ingrained in them for 2,500 years, we remember that the Jews had the law. It wasn't as muddled to begin with, but as the years progressed, they came up with their own rules and regulations. They twisted the scriptures, and I dare say they heard more from those books than they did the Word of God towards the latter end, before God said, that's enough. I'm, you know, going from you and bringing the Gentiles in. So we want to see how that gets to that place. But there's, even in today's time, that same thing. Among those claiming the name of Christ, the Roman Catholic Church is by far the greatest offender throughout its history. It is taught salvation by human works, made effective through the mediation of the Catholic priesthood. In his book, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, Dr. Ludwig Ock explains the cardinal teachings of Roman Catholicism in regard to salvation and spiritual blessing. Defines a sacrament by the Roman Catechism as a thing perceptible to the senses, which on the ground of divine institution possesses the power of affecting and signifying sanctity and righteousness. Right, just to make that a little clearer, we talk about the effectual call that God has to His saints. When God calls us effectually, we're coming. And He doesn't gonna stop that. God's powerful enough to do that. And so when we talk about being saved, we say we've been saved because God effectually called us. What does that mean? The calling was effectual or positive in our lives. We came to know that we were sinners, and in understanding that, we see the Lord Jesus Christ with His arms wide open, and we run to Him because we find out that in our sins we're surely going to perish, but in Christ we find the safety that we need. And so that's the effectual call of God. Now, the Roman Catholic Church takes their catechism, rites and all the other things they do, and this is what they give the authority to those things to do this. He said, a thing perceptible to the senses, which on the ground of divine institution possesses the power of affecting and signifying sanctity and righteousness. In other words, their sacraments that they do save you. In other words, you go to communion, you take communion at a Catholic church, and you're saved. You go away saved, but you got to come on back because that doesn't last a long time. It goes away. So you keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. And we find the fallacy of this, and actually a very blasphemous thing when you begin looking at it. They go so far in their communion as attributing the bread and the wine as actual body and actual blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's a greater blasphemy on the face of the earth. We don't know all these things about the Catholic Church. We're not throwing rocks at the church, but I am telling you truth. And that's the truth of God's Word. And so that's called transubstantiation, I think what it's called, a big long word. But it's an ungodly thing that they attribute to. He goes on to say that the sacraments confer grace immediately without the mediation of a person's faith. And so you can be saved without faith, according to the Catholic Church. As long as you take the sacrament, doesn't matter whether you believe it, doesn't matter how your life is. That's why you have so many that live like hell during the week, but they're not going to miss confession on Saturday or Sunday. And they come confess their sins, and they think they're good for another week. But none of that has saving effect. All of that is a works-based system. And it doesn't matter which system, whether you call it the Roman Catholic Church or any other kind of church, where their doctrine is work-based, it's against God. It's untruth. And the truth is that we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We find that God is the author of it. If God is not the author of it, then you're not saved. It's not true saving faith. Some may profess that they have a faith, that they're saved by these rituals. And they can profess it all day long, but they're professing a lie. Because the Word of God says that we're saved by faith. And we must place our faith in the only one who can save us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, we cannot be saved. We cannot have a Christless salvation. We cannot have a faithless salvation. There's no such thing. The Bible doesn't say anything anywhere about such a salvation, unless it's talking about a false salvation. And so we find even more as we go into it and talk about all their sacraments, that it confers grace on the receivers. That is, in other words, as they take the sacraments, they're actually being saved because they took that sacrament. And so you have to keep that in mind about that. Since sacramental rites confer regeneration, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, and eternal life, for the dispensing of this grace it is necessary that the minister accomplish the sacramental sign in the proper manner. In other words, you have to have a priest close by. He's got to be able to administer that. You see them calling for a priest if one's a Roman Catholic. If they lay dying and they're hoping that he gets there before they die so that he can say that prayer over them and make sure they're saved. Roman Catholicism maintains that neither orthodox belief nor moral worthiness on the part of the recipient is necessary for the validity of a sacrament. A sacrament is greater than your sin then. That's what they're saying. You can live a life apart from God, sinful as you can be, but the sacrament will take care of it. That's what it's saying. If you can just get to the church in time, or if a priest can get to you in just that moment before you die, then you're going to be all right. You're going to make it safely. And that's the devil's doctrine. He'd love for everybody to believe that. He'd love for all of us to quit believing that we are saved by grace through faith and start believing that it's by my goodness and by the things that I do or by the sacraments that I take that I'm saved. He'd love that because he'd fill hell up. And there's a lot of people that are going to hell because they do believe that what they're doing is attaining salvation for them. And the Bible emphatically teaches that it's not by works we're saved, but by the grace of Almighty God. And so he continues speaking about that. He said in the mid-16th century, the Council of Trent, this was a very important thing in the history of the church, issued a statement that declared this. This is what the Council of Trent said. If anyone denies that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is conferred in baptism, in other words, they're saying baptism is saved, if you deny this, is what they wrote down, the guilt of original sin is remitted by this baptism, or even asserts that the whole of that which has taken the true and proper nature of sin is not taken away, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed, or as Brother Reggie's version of it says, let him go to hell. That's really what he's saying. So they're saying that if you don't believe that baptism saves, you're anathema. In other words, you're cursed with a godly curse. There's no hope for you. Quoting from the letter of Barnabas, one of the books, Ott reports that Catholics believe we descend into the water of the baptism full of sins and filth, and we arise from it bearing fruit as we have in our hearts in the fear of God and our spirit in spirit hope in Jesus Christ. That is, you go down in baptism. They don't even go down in baptism. They just sprinkle, so they don't even go down in that. But baptism washes away your sins. The Bible doesn't say that baptism washes away your sins. It's a type of your sins being washed away, but it's not what washes away your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins. And we are connected to that by faith. And God gives us that faith. We can't even conjure up the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless God gives it. He said it's a gift from God. And so we find again false teaching, and yet this is what they teach. Catholics teach that according to Scripture, baptism has the power both of eradicating sin and affecting inner sanctification. It can make you holy, baptism. Baptism affects the forgiveness of all punishment of sin, both of the eternal and the temporal, and that baptism is necessary for all men without exception for salvation. If you don't get baptized, you're not saved. Roman Catholicism holds that the sacrament of confirmation imparts the Holy Spirit to a person and increases sanctity or sanctifying grace. All you got to do is take your little child and get it confirmed. You hear of confirmations. They confirm young children. And when they have that confirmation, magically they're saved. Just do that act. That's a work. They can't be saved by their works. The sacrament of the Eucharist, the Mass, unites the recipient with Christ. As spiritual food, the Mass is preserves and increases the supernatural life of the soul. Consequently, if a faithful Catholic in any part of the world is asked if he has received Christ, he will likely answer that he received him at the last Mass and at every other Mass he has attended. The sacraments of penance, holy orders, marriage, extreme unction also are claimed to impart in and of themselves other spiritual benefits of divine grace. It's never happened, and it never will happen. That's what they believe. Some Protestants, we'll leave them alone now. Some people may get upset because I'm picking on the Roman Catholics. I'm not picking on them. I'm just pointing out false doctrine, and you need to have that pointed out. Some Protestant groups hold similar doctrines, believing, for example, that baptism places a person into the new covenant, apart from any knowledge of faith on his own part. Can't be saved without faith. Yeah. But all such doctrines are forms of magic, I might say black magic, in which neither the recipient nor the source of the desired result needs to be consciously involved. The result is conferred solely on the basis of the appropriate words being spoken or actions being performed. In other words, the person doesn't even have to be aware of what's going on. He can still be saved. The Bible doesn't know of any such salvation. I knew when I was saved. You knew when you had imparted grace to you. You knew when your sins were forgiven. You knew who saved your soul, because God in his mercy showed you the Lord Jesus Christ with his hands outstretched and said, I died for you. I took your place. That's the place we should have gone. We should have been crucified and then sent straight to hell. But Jesus didn't do that. He took our place. God loved us so much. He sent his only begotten son to the world to die for us that we might be saved. And how is it that we're saved? Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You see, it's not an empty-headed, non-participating salvation. We must be fully aware. We're not ignorant people. Christians should be the most knowledgeable people on the face of the earth, especially when it comes to the way of salvation. They should be able to tell anyone in a simple form. Paul always talked about the simplicity of the gospel. Make it as simple as you possibly can, and I don't think it can get any more simple than that. You're a sinner, you need to be saved. Christ saves sinners. You need to believe and trust in him through repenting of your sins and placing your hope and trust in Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't get any simpler than the gospel message. Amen. Man has complicated it down through the ages because he can't believe that it is so simple. And I can understand that in one regard, because we look at ourselves, because we're sinners by nature, that means that we're self-righteous by nature. And we think within ourselves and reason within ourselves, that is just too simple. There must be something I have to do. We just reason that. Why is that reasoning there? Because we're sinners and we reason with a sinful mind. What we're saying when we reason that way is we're on the same plane with God, who created all of these things and who sent his only son to the world to die for us, and that we can think like him, and we're as smart as him, and we can figure this thing out about salvation. And that very reasoning shows us how sinful we are to even think that we can attain to the place of God. That was one of the angels' problems, wasn't it? Satan? Yeah. He wanted to attain. He wanted to take his place. And we know what happened to him. Cast from heaven, him and a third of the angels, and condemned to hell. And a day of judgment will come even now, that he will know fully what his place is and what he's done. No, that's false doctrine and fallacy and conjured up by men that are sinful and either deceiving the flock or don't know any better. And people of high intelligence follow after these teachings. Why do they do that? Why do people that are way smarter than I am would follow such a thing? Well, first thing, they haven't been spiritually enlightened. And if they would just look to the Word of God, even to a natural man, says and explains the way of salvation. It speaks over and over and over again. It's not by anything that you can do. It's not by works. It's not by rites. It's not by circumcision. It's not by baptism. It's not by anything that you can do that you can be saved. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And faith in Him, and the hope is in Him, and there's none other. Others can say there's many ways to salvation, but I tell you that the Bible says there's only one way, and His name is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. And that's the only place that we'll find this wonderful thing called salvation that God has so mercifully ordained for His people. But we have those that are deceived and those that are yet in their sins, and they follow the way of what their sinful mind would lead them. Their carnal mind is enmity against God to begin with, is what Romans 8 says. And so as they follow that, they'll follow all the way down to hell itself, and ultimately, because that's what ultimately it'll bring them to, unless God intervenes by His mighty grace and calls them effectually out of that darkness. So amply describes it that we're in nature's darkness. That so amply describes sin, doesn't it? We're just as blind as we can be. Blind as we can be until grace arrests our hearts, and then our eyes are opened. Our minds are enlightened to the words of the Word of God and to who Jesus Christ is. That's what the Bible is always doing, pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's in the Old Testament under the sacrificial sacrifices of the blood and of bulls and goats. That was a type of Christ being crucified as He shed His blood. That was pointing towards Him. Or whether you're listening to the gospel message in its plainness, as the Apostle Paul and Jesus and all the rest said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Speaking of the way of salvation. And the way of salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace, but in that, their faith and repentance, we repent of our sins because God has given us that faith to do that. He's awakened our dead souls, and we're able to know that Christ is our Savior. And as we continue to serve Him, doing the will of God, we're given that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Amen. We do works. We do works. But not to be saved, but because we are saved, we do works to the glory of God. We have that meat that Brother Lamar was talking about as Jesus was at the well, and they said, we brought some stuff to eat. He said, my meat's to do the will of God. And that's what our spiritual meat is to do the will of God. Jesus went about doing good. Simple, isn't it? What does He call us to do? We just need to go about doing good. To God's glory. See, what's the difference? What's the difference in a man out here that's not saved doing good and someone that is saved is doing good? The one that's saved is doing it for a motive in his heart and mind that's motivated to glorify God, because that's His design and that's your design as a believer. Why does the moral man do it? Well, he's doing it either to call attention to himself or doing it because it just really feels good and makes him feel good, benefits others. A wealth of reasons that he could be doing it, but they're all for the wrong reasons. If we're not glorifying God, anything that we do is sinful. If it's not of faith, it's sin, isn't it? If the natural man doesn't have faith, so whatever he does, he's sinning against God, no matter if it benefits others. It may benefit others. That's a great thing that it benefits others, but we're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about salvation. And if I'm not doing what I'm doing, if I'm not examining my heart, and if I'm not doing everything that I'm doing to the glory of God, whatever I'm not doing to the glory of God, I'm sinning. I'm doing it in my own strength. I'm doing it because I think that's a good thing to do. So that's why I need to have my nose in the book. It tells me how to do it. Tells me how to glorify my Father. Tells me why I'm designed to do that. And if I'm not doing that, I need to examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith or not. Great warnings all the way through the Bible to people who think they're saved and they're not saved because they're not doing things to the glory of God. That's the reason Paul is telling them to examine themselves in 2 Corinthians. You know, he had such a hard time with that church there. And to wind it up, this is what he had to say. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. See if you're really saved or not. The things that you're doing, are they really glorifying God? Or are you mimicking them because others do it? Or are you doing it to call attention to yourself? Examine yourself to see if you've placed your hope and trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, you're a reprobate. He said, you're not one of His. But then he said, but I trust that you're not reprobates, that you are children of the living God. All such doctrines are forms of magic in which neither the recipient nor the source of the desired results needs to be consciously involved. The results is conferred solely on the basis of the appropriate words being spoken or actions being performed. You could be passive and be saved according to some people's religions. Even God is not involved directly in the efficacy of the sacraments. They operate not only without the recipients having faith, but also without God directly imparting His grace. It can't happen. You can't be saved that way. God's the author of our salvation. Amen. He created it. He made it what it is. And without God imparting grace, we'll never be saved. So we must give the glory to God. We're not passive in that. We find ourselves actively involved as we're saved. Why? Because that's how God has created us as His sons and daughters, is to bring glory to His name. The power is in the formula of the right, according to some. That is exactly the kind of power the Jews of Paul's day attached to circumcision. And because they believed that what was true for Abraham in regard to justification was true for every person, especially every Jew, Paul continues to use that patriarch as his model, answering his own question about the time of Abraham's being declared righteous. The apostle declares that it was not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. The obvious chronology of Genesis proves it. When Abraham was circumcised, Ishmael was 13 years old and Abraham was 99, according to Genesis 17:23-25. But when Abraham was declared righteous by God in the 15th chapter, it's a little bit before Ishmael there, Ishmael had not yet been born or even conceived, according to Genesis 16:2-4. When Ishmael was born, Abraham was 86. Therefore, Abraham was declared righteous by God at least 14 years before he was circumcised. Abraham was in God's covenant and under His grace long before he was circumcised, whereas Ishmael, although circumcised, was never in the covenant. Never in the covenant. Just because he was circumcised didn't mean he was saved. Ishmael wasn't saved. When Abraham was first given the covenant promise, he was only 75. Circumcision came not only at least 14 years after Abraham was declared righteous, but also 24 years after he first entered into a covenant relationship with God. In addition to that, because there were no Jews at that time, when Abraham was declared righteous, he was, as it were, an uncircumcised Gentile. That's why he says he's the father of us all. The natural question to be asked, therefore, would be, why circumcision? Why did God make that right a binding law on all of Abraham's descendants? And hope to answer that in the weeks to come. God help us to understand The simplicity. It sounds like the same message, and I guess it is to a certain point. It's not by works. It's by the grace of God.
Amen.
I praise God that it's by His grace.
Praise God.
And not by my works.
Right.
Because I know exactly where I'd be working. I'd be working my way to hell with not a hope. Not a hope anywhere. Nothing but darkness. No way to change it. But it's not that way. God said, I'll save them by my grace. I'm going to send my son. He's sinless. He'll be the sin sacrifice. And he'll pay the price of my people's sins. And they'll understand and they'll believe in me by faith. And I'm going to give them that faith that they can believe that. And they'll come into covenant relationship with me. And they'll be my sons and daughters. Thus says the Lord God Almighty. God help us to understand that.
Amen.
That was my prayer for Christ's sake.